But a whole year has gone by since we were last with you, to the very week since we were last here. That means that we're 1 year nearer to seeing our Savior face to face. It's good to be back with you. Please know that I don't say this everywhere, but you are very special to my wife and me. As an assembly, we appreciate the invitations we've had over the years to be with you. And I don't recall that there are very many places where I'm on ABC, NBC, and CBS. Usually there's just one microphone. This morning I have two strikes against me. I was noting how comfortable the cushions are on the pews. In our home assembly, we are soon to get cushions, but we're getting a second blessing. In fact, when I'm back at Dearborn Chapel, Lord willing, in the month of May for a Sunday, we are to have not only the seat cushions, but the back cushions as well. I notice you only went halfway, so that's a help. You see, preachers are to do two things. They are to afflict the comfortable and to comfort the afflicted. So that's my job in essence, I suppose, in one sense, this morning. But it is good to be back with you. And the other strike against me is that we lost an hour's sleep last night. We have sprung ahead, I trust you have, mentally, in every other way, and if you kind of blew it last evening and you didn't get to bed till late, I hope at least we'll be able to introduce you to the Bible's most distinguished donkey, and that something out of our message this morning will stick with you that you can think about the next time you see a donkey. We don't often see one unless we think in terms of two-legged ones. And I would like to stress, please understand, that any similarity to anyone in this assembly to the donkey that we want to talk about is purely coincidental. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 21, and we'll read verses 1 through 11. Matthew 21, 1 through 11. We have a number of things that we want to piece together in connection with our subject, which I rather think you have not heard before. Now, I might be wrong. Someone at the door might tell me, well, I heard someone speak on this years ago, but I never have heard anyone speak concerning the Bible's most distinguished donkey from the standpoint of this passage. But let's read the words that we have here, and we'll seek to be through by the 12:15 hour. Thank you, by the way, for telling me that the meeting closes at 12:15. And when they drew near unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethpage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go unto the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass or donkey tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say anything unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon a donkey, and a colt, the foal of a donkey. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the donkey and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they sent him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way or cast them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. May the Lord bless the reading of his precious word to our hearts and minds. This is Palm Sunday in the religious calendar of things. So knowing this ahead of time, this is what led me to this particular subject. I suppose we can say that every Sunday is Palm Sunday if you lift up holy hands and stretch out your palms in front of folk. But this is a different kind of palm that's spoken of here. And there's some real lessons about palm trees. Maybe someday I can come and, in the will of the Lord, share that with you. I think of this in terms of Psalm 92. But we want to apply our hearts to this unusual subject this morning. And I'd like to introduce what I'm going to say by giving you some facts about donkeys in the Bible and in the world as a whole. More than 150 verses in the Bible refer to the donkey, with only 9 references in the New Testament. So most of them, of course, are in the Old Testament. Along with zebras and horses, they constitute the horse family. If you know anything about history at all, you know that the domesticated donkey has served man for thousands of years and is believed to have been derived from the still existing Abyssinian or Somali donkey. The donkey is better at carrying loads and is more sure-footed on mountain trails than the horse. The donkey is first mentioned in the Bible in Genesis 12:16, having been among the presents that Pharaoh gave to Abram. Thus, donkeys are mentioned in connection with the history of Pharaoh, with the history of Abraham, Jacob, Moses, Balaam, and most of the notable persons mentioned in the Old Testament. In fact, the number of donkeys owned by an Old Testament worthy was an indication of his wealth. Heavy farm work was done by them, and they were also used as saddle animals. Donkeys can endure the hardest work, carry the heaviest burdens, and this with a minimum of food and water. Donkeys were preferred by rulers and other notables for peaceful journeys. Horses, as you might guess, were reserved for war. Israelites, under the law, were commanded not to covet a donkey or to plow with an ox and a donkey together. That's found in Deuteronomy 22, verse 10. Interestingly enough, if you read Numbers 31, 22 and some other verses in that chapter, 32 through 34, the Israelites captured, think of it, 61,000 donkeys from the Midianites. Imagine feeding all of those donkeys and somehow taking care of them and using them. Now, back in May 1973, I walked out of the Intercontinental Hotel located on the ridge of the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem to suddenly be confronted with Jimmy. Jimmy was as fine a looking donkey you would ever want to see. And as I went up to Jimmy, his owner, who spoke English, said that Jimmy was related to the donkey on which Christ rode into Jerusalem. Of course, I kind of chuckled to myself on that one. And I was invited to have my picture taken alongside this royal animal. In Israel, at least when I was there, Arabs refer to the donkey as the Holy Land Jeep with four-wheel drive. The ears were used for steering, so they say, and then they tell us they use the tail for the handbrake. Another thing, think of every insult that you have ever heard, writes Roy Gustafson. Add to that every ugly and filthy epithet. Roll them all together, and they would still not equal an Arabic expression translated into English, which would describe the venomous hatred of one for another, particularly if that person, that another, has years and years of mileage on him. To call an Arab the grandfather of a donkey is the highest insult imaginable. Now, in our Western world, we would laugh at this, but this is no joke in regard to the Arabs, and might be a cause for violent reaction. Well, so much for our introduction to donkeys in the Bible. I think of one occasion when certain donkeys were lost. You can turn there if you wish. That's what I'm going to do. And in 1 Samuel chapter 9, I'm not going to read all of these verses because it would take too much time. But the story centers on Saul. Saul was chosen to be king over Israel, the first king. This was just prior to his anointing as king, which we have record of in chapter 10 of 1 Samuel. We read that there was a man of Benjamin, this is verse 1 of 1 Samuel 9, whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Zacharath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher or taller than any of the people. And we go on in the narrative and we find that the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. You go on to read the balance of the chapter and you find that ultimately, when Saul encountered Samuel, Samuel assured him that he would find the donkeys, that they were no longer lost, but that they had been found, and that Saul would be able to take them back to his father. The lesson that I see from this passage is that here were lost donkeys. And today, as I would apply this to anyone here that is not saved, you don't know the Lord, you're a stranger to God's grace, you're lost. The problem as I see it, in relation to multitudes around us, doesn't matter whether you're in Michigan, Pennsylvania, or Canada, or any other place in the world. To me, people just don't realize that without Christ, they're lost. We live in a day of materialism. We're told constantly how good the economy is. And so when things are going along good, and this is illustrated in Israel as well, back in the times of the Old Testament, people didn't have a sense of need, and as a result, as we think of Israel, the people got further and further away from the Lord as they came to depend on the materialism of their day and went into immorality and idolatry. And we're living in a similar day and age. And my prayer is that people around me, as we have opportunity to tell them the good news that Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again and was seen after his resurrection, that there might be a sense of lostness. Once in my life, and I won't go into all the details, I was in a situation where I knew I was lost, that I needed deliverance. I had gone on a canoe trip with an acquaintance of mine, not too far from the Bible conference, Canadian Keswick, and the area was Lake Rousseau, a very cold lake, but a beautiful lake. We were coming back on our canoe trip from Port Carling, and a storm arose. And before we knew it, the canoe was upside down, and we were in the water. I'm not a strong swimmer. And in the waves of that storm, I looked to the shore. My friend said, I'm going to try and make shore. I had never had any real training, but I knew instinctively that the one thing I should do was to cling to that canoe, which I did. I knew I couldn't make shore, and I knew I was absolutely helpless unless I had help. In the goodness of the Lord, someone way off in the distance had seen us in a small motor launch. And in due course, they came and hauled both of us out of those waters, those stormy waters. I was almost turning blue, at least I thought I was. And I tell you, to have sought to cling to that canoe, forget it. I don't know what you might be clinging to get you through life, to get you to heaven. But let me tell you, there's only one Savior. And you need to realize that you're helpless and hopeless in your condition in this world without God, without Christ. And you're without hope. And the Savior extends his hand to you. Come, receive me. Receive my salvation. I hope and pray that you've done that. There is no other Savior. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The key thing to me is that people around us need to know, they need to realize they're lost. And you need to realize you're lost. You've never received the Savior. And you can receive him. You can be found, just like those donkeys in Saul's day that were lost but ultimately found. I'm so glad the Savior found me. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to seek and to save you in love, in grace, and mercy. Receive him now, beloved, while there's yet time. Behold, now is accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. There's a day coming when it'll be too late, and the door to salvation will be closed. Meanwhile, Christ says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find green pasture. A second thing about the donkey. If you go to Leviticus 11, and again, I'm not taking the time to read the many verses that we could, but in Leviticus 11, verses 1 through 8, we find that the donkey is listed under the law as an unclean animal. Under Israel's dietary laws, like all members of the horse family, the donkey was unclean since it has single hoofs and does not chew the cud. Think of it. I visited Samaria, the ruins of Samaria, and it was the measure of the Samaritan's desperation that a donkey's head back in those days when starvation was rampant in Samaria was sold for 80 shekels of silver when Ben-Hadad besieged the city. And you read about that in 2 Kings chapter 6. Might I just suggest to you from the standpoint of the donkey that you too are unclean if you don't know the Lord. You're still in your sins. And you need to be cleansed from your sins by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. So there's a third thing about donkeys that we read about in Scripture. Go with me to Exodus, the book of redemption. Exodus chapter 13 and verse 13. Exodus 13, verse 13. We read something significant there. Good to hear the rustling of your pages of your Bible. Good to check up on the preacher and see things face to face from the standpoint of God's Word. But verse 13, for sake of time, every firstling of an ass or donkey thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. And all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem. Every individual born into the world, as in the case of the firstling of a donkey in the Old Testament days, had to be redeemed with a lamb. That's significant, isn't it? This is why Christ came into the world and paid the price for your redemption and mine. It was John the Baptizer who said in John 1:29, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, that we have been purchased, we have been bought, not with silver and gold from our vain conversation or conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but we've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. It was God's Lamb who came into this world and went all the way to Calvary and became our sin bearer. He took upon himself our sins there on the cross. He shed his blood that we, being lost, unclean, might be redeemed, delivered, purchased out of the slave market of sin. And then we find a fourth lesson about donkeys that I see in Scripture. It's too long a passage to go into, but I'm sure we all, or most of us, will recall the narrative concerning Balaam and the talking donkey. Now, donkeys don't actually talk, but there was one in Scripture that did. And God, he's the creator. He can do anything with his creatures that he seeks to. And in this particular narrative, this account, you can read about the dumb donkey actually opening his mouth and speaking to Balaam. Now, it was the Lord, of course, that was speaking, using this creature to address Balaam. And a wonderful thing takes place when a sinner is saved, a lost sinner is saved, redeemed, cleansed by the precious blood of Christ. As the psalmist says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Now we have a responsibility to live the message of the gospel. I used to serve in a situation where under the desk, the big desk and glass covering the desk, and under the glass was a paper. And the title of that paper was, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. Now the world looks at you and me. We're observed far more, I think, than we give people credit for. Someone has written, you're writing a gospel, a chapter a day, by the deeds that you do, by the words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithless or true. Say, what is the gospel according to you? Lots of people won't read Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. They read you and me. So we're to live the message, but that's only part of it. We have a responsibility to open our mouths. You say, well, I'm not a preacher. You don't have to be a preacher. It is our responsibility as believers in the Lord Jesus to verbalize the message of the gospel as well as to live it. And God gives us opportunities to speak to others about the Lord. Think of this Easter season. Good to remind people to get away from the bunnies and Easter eggs and jelly beans and all the rest and get down to what the scripture teaches concerning our Lord. His sufferings, his shed blood, his death, his resurrection. And to use the opportunities we have presently, day by day, this very week, as we anticipate the Easter season, ask the Lord to help you to use the opportunities that he gives you to tell others of this good news. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And then I find, as we've already indicated, how that the donkey is an animal that right to this very day serves with a purpose. When I was in Israel back in 1973, it was really amazing in a sense. I remember riding along in a bus with our tour group from the Galilee area up to Jerusalem. I suppose we were maybe halfway, something like that. It was about a 125-mile trip. In the distance, I could see a field and a couple of people plowing with a donkey. That took me back, at least in my thinking, to 2,000, 3,000 years ago. And all of a sudden, there was a tremendous roar, and right over the area just to the right of where I was sitting in the bus, here were these jets. And I could see the practice bombs coming out of the wings of these jets and hitting their targets some couple of miles away, a tremendous orange flash and black smoke. We were instructed no pictures. But I clicked one before that instruction was given. But I thought to myself, my, what a contrast. Our jetomic day and age contrasted with someone not too far away in a field plowing with a donkey. Heavy farm work was done by the donkey. And wherever saddling is mentioned in the Bible, the reference is always to donkeys, except for a mention in the law about contagion where a different Hebrew word is found. But I think of Deuteronomy, if you want a scripture, 22 verse 10. Deuteronomy simply means second law. The reiteration of the law and interpretation of the law. Whenever I come to Deuteronomy, I think of Moses who made excuses before the Lord that he couldn't speak. And then you get to Deuteronomy and you see the oratory of Moses. These are tremendous messages that Moses pronounced in relation to Israel. But in chapter 22, verse 10, I was speaking with a brother last evening. I phoned this brother in New Jersey. He's been saved some 5.5 years. He had a Christian Science background, that particular cult, which is neither Christian nor scientific, I might add. Douglas is growing tremendously in the Lord. He has grown more in the last little while than some Christians, I think, have grown in 20 years. But he has an insatiable appetite for the Word of God. Worked for Hewlett-Packard. I could tell you quite a bit about him. I only met him last November in connection with my ministry at Valley Bible Chapel in New Jersey. But I just thank the Lord for the way this man is growing. So I asked him, I said, Douglas, what are you studying on your Tuesday night Bible study at Valley Chapel? He said, well, we just started to study Deuteronomy. They finished Hebrews, and I shared in something of that study when I was with them in November, but now they're entering this great book. And I think, like other books in the Bible, it's neglected. But here in chapter 22, verse 10, we read, thou shalt not plow with an ox and a donkey together. And we have many other references to the donkey in Scripture as we think of this animal serving. I'm thought of as a servant of Christ, but we're all the servants of Christ. That's our privilege as worshipers. We belong to that vast, holy priesthood. We're all priests. Once you're saved, you become part. You are a priest and part of that holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices, as Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 2. But then Peter also speaks of the fact that we're part of a vast royal priesthood. So we're holy priesthood, or part of a holy priesthood, as worshipers. But we're part of a royal priesthood to tell others of our Lord, to be witnesses, to serve Him in this way and in many, many other ways. To tell others of the one who has brought us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And as Peter says, to show forth this wonderful Savior and salvation. And then I think of the sixth thing in connection with the donkey. And that is the exaltation that this creature under God's good hand gave in relation to our Lord. Go with me, first of all, to Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. This, of course, is a prophecy. Zechariah is one of the so-called minor prophets. And in Zechariah 9, 9, we read, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. Here's a prophecy concerning that which we read and was fulfilled in Matthew 21. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon a donkey and upon a colt, the foal of a donkey. It must not be thought that there was, in any sense, something degrading in the idea of riding a donkey. On the contrary, the donkey spoke of peace in the Bible. The horse, as we've indicated, speaks of war. Our Lord riding on a donkey was a sign of His peaceful mission. He is the Prince of Peace. He was soon to make peace by the blood of His cross. We find in the Bible that kings, high priests, judges, And the richest people of ancient and modern times have ridden on this kind of an animal, a donkey. How different was our Lord's entrance into Jerusalem from that of the German Kaiser many centuries later, who insisted, think of it, that a section of the wall of the old city be removed so that he could ride into the city on his white horse. Let me ask you this. Did ever a donkey in the history of the world have such a noble and exalted task as that Bethpage donkey? I think not. When the clothing, palm fronds, and branches were strewn in the pathway, and when its ears caught the hosannas, if a donkey can think, which they really can, so the Bible tells us, nonetheless, if that donkey could have thought, he might have thought, look what they're doing for me. No donkey in history ever received such royal treatment. Well, such an attitude, however, would have been inconsistent with the basic characteristic humility of this animal. Would that we, as followers of the Lord, might take to heart the characteristic, the pattern, if you please, of this Bethpage donkey in its humility. So, from the Bible's most distinguished donkey, I commend to you these thoughts concerning lostness, our uncleanness in our natural state, and then the redemption that our Lord has provided, and the fact that as redeemed ones, we're to speak, and we're to serve, and we're to exalt the very Prince of Peace. I trust that as we come to this passage in our reading in days ahead, and maybe even hear something of it today, from one messenger or another, that we might be reminded of these important spiritual lessons every time we see one of these, Holy Land Jeeps. And may we also be reminded that when our Lord returns a second time to planet Earth, I'm not talking about the rapture. I'm talking about that time when after the tribulation period, we'll be talking, by the way, about some of these things on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. We'll talk about the rapture, but we'll also talk about the second advent of our Lord to the earth with his saints. He's first of all going to come for his saints. We'll see something of that this evening as we consider John 14. The Father's house, or God's cure for heart trouble. You have heart trouble? Spiritually? Well, that's a great chapter that has the prescription for heart trouble. But the Lord is coming with his saints someday to the earth, and he won't be riding on a donkey. Rather, as we know from Revelation 19, and you read that wonderful passage, verses 11 through 16, he'll be on a majestic white horse, and he will be coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It'll be too late then to receive him. Isaiah says, come now, tomorrow, next week, come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Well, the Lord's been with us. It's about 13 after. I'm to close at 12:15, so let's just close in prayer. Might I remind you, through the week, you have just two extra evenings besides your prayer meeting evening. The meetings will close on time. Last week, I closed a few minutes early. Nobody said a thing. No one. Let a preacher go 10 minutes over. He may not have anything directly said to him, but word gets back. I want to be a preacher that has the reputation of closing on time. So let's just do that with prayer. Father, we're so thankful for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for the hymns that we have sung, the choruses that we've enjoyed together. We pray for the boys and girls, for their teachers. May their teachers not be weary in well-doing as they break the bread of life to these young hearts. Some of us can testify and attest to the meaning of Sunday school and the richness of it and how Thou didst use it in our lives to introduce us to Jesus Christ. So we pray for the salvation of these boys and girls early in life. And for anyone here today that is without the Savior, oh, how we pray that such might realize their lostness, their unclean condition before the Savior, and come to Him, who by virtue of His precious cleansing blood shed at Calvary, has provided the basis for our cleansing, to be accepted before Thee, knowing that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But we thank Thee that God hath made Him, Christ, to be sin for us, Christ who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Dismiss us with Thy blessing, and help us to use the season of this year to speak to others about the good news of salvation through faith in Christ. We ask these things, giving thanks in the worthy and precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.